Christ is the Word of God. The early theologians in the church used to love that term. The Greek word they used was logos, and they got it from John's Gospel. John's Gospel begins, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in him and through him everything came into being." And so they had two different meanings for the Word. One was the created Word. God spoke and it came to be. And this is a Trinitarian act. The Father pushes out the Word and creation begins. And the breath that it took to push out that Word is the Holy Spirit. And so creation begins and it's still going on. The universe is continuing to expand. Every day of our lives is different from the day before. We're being formed constantly by God. None of this is a done deal. So the Word is the Creator. But then there's another way they used the term Word, and that was the Revealer. The Word spoken by the Father is Jesus, come into our human flesh and showing us by his teaching, by his words, by his actions, and particularly by his death and resurrection, who God is. The fullness of revelation of who God is Jesus. And so, what does he tell us about the Father? Well, he tells stories like the prodigal son, this father who has two sons, and one of them runs off and squanders everything and then doesn't deserve to come back and be welcomed in. But the father doesn't wait for him to get there. He runs down the road to meet him. Or he tells about a shepherd with a lost sheep, and he leaves the 99 in the wasteland and goes after the one that's lost. Or the woman with the lost coin, and she sweeps the house and just is frantic until she can find that lost coin. So Jesus is describing God. He's showing us in his words and his teaching who God is. God is the one who loves to the end. And of course, he reveals that on the cross. He loves us to the end, all the way to the cross. God is the one who has no self-concern. You know, in all those stories, human logic would have said something different. If you have 100 sheep and you lose one, count yourself lucky that you still have 99 and let that other one go. But that isn't who God is. If you lost one coin, what difference does it make? It's just a coin. But God isn't that way. God has this passion for his creation, and particularly a passion for human beings. And so in revealing who God is, Jesus is also revealing who we are, because we are created in the image of God. And if God is love, as St. John tells us, God is love, and anyone who abides in love abides in God and God in them. Love is exhibited in the Trinity for all eternity by this lack of self-concern. There is no self-concern in God. Self-concern is barrenness and death. And sin, human sin, brought that barrenness and death into our world. And God comes to rescue us, to redeem us in Christ, to restore us to that original dignity that we had as God's image. Pure love. Now, one of the strange ways that God does this revelation is by smallness and insignificance. Isn't it interesting that God became a human being on an insignificant planet, in an insignificant galaxy, in an insignificant country, and an insignificant town, born of insignificant parents in a stable? Why would God do that? Well, I think there are a couple of reasons. The first one is, the principal way that we find God is through humility. You know, the Old Testament prophets, they didn't spend too much energy or pen talking to the rich and the powerful. They spoke to the poor. Now, in Israel's history, there were basically two classes of people. The kings, the court, the powerful, the influencers, let's say. And they were constantly making alliances with other nations and building armies and trying to resolve Israel's difficulties by human means. And then the other group of people, the prophets called the Anawim, which is a Hebrew word that means the remnant. And the faithful remnant were the poor people. And it was a small group, but the prophets spoke to them and nurtured them and tried to build up their hope. And one of the reasons they were listening to the prophets is because they didn't have any choice. They didn't have any means to figure it out for themselves. They couldn't be deluded into thinking that they could save themselves, and so they trusted in God. They trusted in the promise. And Mary stands for all those people, the Anawim. She's a poor, insignificant, uneducated, pregnant woman outside of marriage. And she's given this strange commission to bear God's son. And even though it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to her and she doesn't understand it, in her openness, in her poverty, in her humility, she just trusts in the promise and says yes. And a short time later, when she goes to greet her kinswoman Elizabeth, who's also pregnant with John the Baptist, Elizabeth says, "Blessed are you who trusted that the Lord's words to you would be fulfilled." And that probably characterizes Mary more than anything else, is trust. And so one of the reasons that that God came into this insignificant planet, into these insignificant people, into us, is not because we're so powerful or worthy or promising, but simply because God comes to the people who are open, because they have the ability to recognize that they need God. Poverty, as you know, is not necessarily about money. It's not necessarily about possessions. We make it about these things, but poverty really is what Matthew's gospel calls poverty of spirit. The recognition, regardless of my possessions or non-possessions, the recognition that in the midst of God's infinity, I am nothing. In the midst of God's perfection, I am far from that. And I can't solve my own problems. I can't solve the world's problems. It overwhelms me, and I feel lost and abandoned, like Jesus, my God, why have you abandoned me? He even experiences that human emotion of abandonment. And it's precisely in that moment that his glory is, because he's giving himself, giving over his spirit to the Father. And we have that opportunity as well. It's an opportunity to recognize our need for God and our ability to trust and our ability to hope. So one of the reasons that God comes into the world the way he did is to build hope. And if this is who we are, if we're created in the image of God and we're about love, then every discernment we make, decisions we make about our lives, decisions we make about, you know, what I'm going to do today, how I'm going to respond to this situation or that situation, I have to ask myself, what would love do? What would be the loving response? And the loving response is often costly. It doesn't get us ahead in worldly terms. Oftentimes it means laying down my life. Oftentimes it means giving up something that I had, and now I don't. Look at what it cost Jesus. It cost him the cross. He's our model. Look at what it cost Mary to watch her son die on the cross. Love is costly. And yet, once you are willing to cross that bridge, once you're willing to pay that price, the payoff is eternal. The payoff is, once you've lost your protectiveness, once you've lost that fear of dying, you can't die. Love is stronger than death. And we spend our Christian lives learning that. And one of the beauties of Christmas is the reminder of what God did for us in Jesus, of how God took on our life and our concerns and our fears and our sense of abandonment and our sense of being lost, and took it on himself and redeemed it from within. And in doing that, he not only reveals God's fragility, God's vulnerability, freely vulnerable, not vulnerable by necessity, but freely vulnerable. And he teaches us that we could be freely vulnerable. You know, life is going to make us vulnerable anyway, but that's not quite the same thing. Free, willing vulnerability is divine. And so when Jesus says, "Not my will, but yours be done," that's a freedom. He's not saying, "Oh, I'm stuck with the cross. I'm going to have to die." Out of all the humans that ever lived, Jesus is the only one who didn't have to die. He chose to. He accepted death willingly. But we can do that too. We don't have to be forced into this. We can allow it to happen. We can embrace it. We can become Christ-like. We can become like Mary. This is the invitation to divine life, and it's accessible to us even now.